Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, this morning we begin a very brief three-part series, if you've been paying attention to the website at all, on biblical church leadership. It encompasses a number of important areas. 3 weeks' study will not encompass it all. But as a group of leaders here at the church, the deacons and myself and the pastoral staff, we've been praying and working through and seeking God's vision and direction for the future of our congregation, and we're developing leadership in such a way that we might understand the biblical principles upon leadership and the importance of having godly elders in the church, spiritually leading and guiding, working together to see the vision of the Word of God upon our hearts and develop that in a way that honors Him. The challenges, of course, are many before us, not the least of which is understanding God's Word in this direction. And as we do this, I think very much of my own growing up years in southwestern Ontario, the little village of Corunna, Ontario. And there, under my father's ministry in First Baptist Church, sitting in that church, wondering what it's all about sometimes, more interested in getting outside and playing rather than sitting in church. We often sang those great old hymns, many of which we sing today, and one by S.J. Stone, you'll know the words of this hymn, and the first verse says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." I could sing that pretty well as a child. I can sing it by heart today, but it was a while for me to come to understand the significance of what this hymn writer was saying about the importance of the church. Early in life, I learned that the church wasn't the building. That was just the place where the church met. And then as I became a believer in Jesus Christ and grew and then developed my own ministry and grow in those areas, that I began to see that the church, the people of God, are God's precious possession. They're the elect of God. He chose us, as that hymn says. He sought us out to save us and make us His own. In fact, He loved us in such a way in making us His own that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to purchase our salvation. That's a precious reality. It's often lost in our busy world and even in our church services sometime. But it's not lost in my heart and my mind, and certainly that of the leadership as we seek God to bless us as Your people. We've been seeking God's guidance collectively as to where You will lead us, as He's blessed us in many ways numerically, but more than that, spiritually, as the Lord has chosen to lay His hand upon us and lead us. And so we're seeking how to develop our facilities in a way that will better enable us to advance the gospel. We're seeking to develop ministries such as our brother Nadala and the Arabic ministry into new territories that we've never been able to explore before. We're keeping our minds open and our hearts wide for the Lord to lead us and guide us in ways that perhaps we never could have imagined before. Really, in all this, when you thought about this a few years ago, did you think that we'd be having an Arabic-speaking ministry at Faith Baptist Church? Well, here we are. And so we're begging God to give us wisdom and grace, and one of those areas is to understand who we are as a church and who You've called to lead the church and what that will look like in the days ahead. Again, 3 weeks' study won't be able to exhaust this. We want to just simply prime the pump a little bit these days to get us a sense of where God is leading us and give you the encouragement to pray for our leadership as we move through these days. But it's also an opportunity for us to learn from God's Word as to what it really teaches about leadership. Today, we're going to talk in general about the need for biblical church leadership. What is the scene before us, and why is there a need? Why can't we just do things like everybody else is doing? Well, there are reasons for that. By God's grace, next Sunday we want to explore, well, what is the church from the book of Acts, and see how the Lord laid out the foundation for the congregation of His people to be guided and directed as the people of God sharing the gospel. And then, Lord willing, in week 3, we'll talk about how we do the implementation of biblical church leadership, and how that looks with the leaders. Who do we choose as leaders? What should be the characteristics? And how does that grow out of the Scriptures rather than perhaps out of our own fertile minds of thinking? Well, that's what we want to do. Some of you might think that's a bit of a dry, sort of very cerebral kind of study we're going to do, but really it isn't, because it speaks to the heart of who we are as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We talk about leadership so often in our day and age. You can go to any bookstore. I was in, what's that big bookstore we have here? Chapters, thank you. See, my mind is slipping, but you're always right on cue. Very good. All right, Chapters bookstore yesterday, having my Starbucks coffee and using up my points to get a coffee and sitting there. I love a free coffee, so I was enjoying that and perusing the books. But by the way, they have too many towels and soaps and clothes in it. What happened to the book part of the store here? So I just, you know, you're getting the full value here of my little petty problems here. But anyway, I was in there reading some books and reading some biographies and looking through these things. And there's whole sections on leadership and 15 principles about good leadership and how to be a CEO and so on and so on. Well, we're going to talk about leadership, but not in the context of the world's leadership. It's not just leadership, but it's church leadership. It's specifically focused on the people of God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we are not a business. If we were a business, we'd be out of business a long time ago. We're not a business. We're not a company. We have principles that might be fluid between us and a company, but that's not what we are. We're a church, the gathered people of God. And so the leadership has to be focused on what is the church. But it's not even just church leadership. It's biblical church leadership. There are many different churches and styles of leadership. They may or may not be good and beneficial and even honoring to God. My concern and the concern of our leadership is that our leadership in the church is biblically based. God's Word gives us, shall we say, the principles and important characteristics that should be part of our leadership. Biblical church leadership. All three of those terms need to go together in order for us to understand where we're going. So this is just to prompt you to pray for us, but also an understanding, hopefully, how we are moving through here. I love what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. In one very simple, perhaps, statement, although we want to expand that even more, is we want leadership that live out and preach the Word of God, right? If that's not there, then any leadership principles will be faulty. They will not have the foundation. But if we have leaders who preach the Word of God, who stand upon the truth of God's Word, who together with the body of Christ learn in the Word of God, develop the Word of God, so that our principles in every area of life are based upon one central source, and that is God's Word, notice then how God will bless and encourage that. And that's our heart as we do these things. And so this morning, as we kind of embark upon this, I want to encourage you to think through it, pray, also do some of your own study. If you go to our website or you get the newsletter, you'll see a link on there for this sermon series, and there'll be a link to a website by Alexander Strock. It's a wonderful little homework assignment. There's 9 little 15-minute videos, some study material, and I'd love you to kind of track as we're going. Just follow those if you will. 9 little studies. You can do that in no time at all. And all that free time you have, right? But if you follow these over the next 3 weeks, and just look at the material, and you'll get a sense of what our concern is as leadership here, and what we want to see God do for us as a body of believers. And the reason I put it that way and give you all this homework is because this is a together study. This isn't just me telling you what it says. It's you learning from God's Word what it says. And together we begin to find God's vision for what He has for us. And if I might just extrapolate that a little bit and wander off to the side, one of the great encouragements to me today is what God is choosing to do in this group of people and in our community around us. In my life, there's a sense of God's grace in so many ways that He is building something for His glory. And He chooses to use people like you and me to get it done. And so this is a kind of an all-in collective, all right? We're seeking your prayers, your participation, you're part of this body as we move forward together. Yes, if something goes wrong, you can still blame the leadership. That's okay, I'll let you have that, all right? But we want to be in together as we go forward and see what God is doing amongst His people. And so to encourage our hearts, I want you to go to Joshua chapter 1, the text I mentioned a little while ago, and I'm going to read the text for you. I want just a lesson or two from Joshua. If we're understanding church leadership, there are a myriad of principles found in the Scriptures. But sometimes when we go to the Old Testament, we see a few leaders that the Lord raises up that give us an example at least and illustrate for us some principles that are needed for us today. And Joshua, I believe, is one of those. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river of the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord. Now again, as we look at that text, I just want you to follow through with me here. Three important principles, because this is a very significant occasion in the life of the nation of Israel. We understand something if you know your Bible history of Moses and his long life chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the desert to the Promised Land. But we also know that Moses, as great a leader as he was also a fallen individual. Because of his own sin, he wasn't allowed to lead the people into the Promised Land, just to lead them to the edge so they could have a good look at what God had promised them. And now you have Joshua, who is Moses' aide all these years, ready to lead the people into the Promised Land. And so the first thing I want you to notice here in light of the life of Joshua is the need, as the Israelites embark upon this escapade, the need for good leadership. And the first thing we see here is the command that God gives for him to lead. Now you have to remember something about Joshua. If you look at verse 1, he gets perhaps the most stark introduction to ministry I've ever heard. Verse 1 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you lead the people. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Moses is dead, Joshua. Now you carry the ball and lead the people. Now again, Joshua has been learning from Moses for at least 40 years, and all this time of the wandering in the desert. Joshua is about 90 years old now when he begins his role of leadership. So Earl, there's still time for you to be working out, all right? You're just getting started in the biblical context of things, right? I think he just rolled his eyes, I'm not sure. So Joshua has been under the tutelage of Moses for a long time. And now he's given the command to lead. This era is done. Now you lead. In every context, you'll realize that when there's this succession of leadership, there's always the great challenge as to how that will play itself out. Every church that has seen one pastor leave and then another one come in sees the challenges of that succession. But the thing we cannot miss here is there's a command given to lead. God said, Joshua, you lead them. He didn't say, Joshua, walk along with the people and kind of be with them as you all kind of ramble into the promised land. No, he says, you lead them. The command is very clear. It's unambiguous. Joshua, while he may not know all the implications of what he's called to do, he knows he's called to be in charge. In fear and trembling, he will lead the people. As you go through that, you notice the extent, something of the extent of his leadership. It gives you the historical narrative of the land that is given there, and you have your maps in the back of your Bible. You can see it there, and all the different tribes that will be there. And so he says, here's the land, now you go and take it. I think the principle here is very much for us to be seen, number one, in terms of the command to lead a people. We want leaders who are called by God to lead. We don't call guys to be pastor and elders in the church so that they will just do what we tell them to do. We want them to lead. What is God's vision? What are you praying for, and how are you leading these things? The command, I believe, in Scripture is equally clear to those that God has called in our day as well. You're called to lead. But also in that command to lead here, I want you to notice the sort of the role of the people. They'll come in a little later, but here there's a sense of which if you're going to be a lead, then you have to have people that follow you, right? If you think you're a leader today, the best way to know if you're really a leader at all is to look behind you. And if there's nobody following you, I don't think you're much of a leader. A good leader is based upon, is anybody actually following this person who's leading them? And so the reality here is that the success for the people of Israel under the sovereignty of God was for Joshua to lead well and people to follow obediently, unified together for the glory of the Lord. For me personally, I think as we work together as a church here, is one of the key principles found in Paul's writing, at least in Ephesians and elsewhere, is the unity of the body. That we're together. While there's different roles in the ministry and call to leadership and so on, we're one body and we go together. And that takes a lot of prayer and encouragement and strength. But just as Joshua was called to lead and the people to follow, so we as the people of God want to follow God in this way. We want to know His agenda for our lives. We want to follow Him. I think it's a good, if you want a good example, some more reading to do, go to the early church in the book of Acts. And notice how God called the apostles to lead and appoint elders in the different churches and so on, and to find men who would lead these congregations and lead them forward. There's an emphasis continuing through Scripture on the need for leadership, following after God, and leading the people. But there's a second principle here I think is important for us to learn. Really picking up in verse 6 or 7, they all kind of flow together here, but starting in verse 6, and we have what I would say here, the tools for leading. Or if you will, the sort of necessary components to being a good leader, if you will. And there are four little components I want to pull out of the text here that I think is important for us. Because if we're called to lead, if we're called to be the people of God and go a direction, then there are at least four things we have to do. And the first is this, there needs to be strength of character. Strength of character. Verse 6 and verse 7 both display this for us, doesn't it? Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Again, be strong and very courageous. And so the emphasis is on the character of the leader here. It's the same thing that Moses tells them when Moses in chapter 31, when he's passing the mantle of leadership to Joshua, the same words, be strong and courageous. You need to be a man, Joshua, of character, strength of character. He's not talking here about physical prowess, that he can bench press 500 pounds. The strength is a spiritual character. It's the inner quality that Joshua needs. You be strong. Why? Well, number one, you're leading people. Just let that sink in for a moment. You're not leading sheep. They're a challenge. You're not leading goats. You're leading people. And I don't know if it's come to your attention, Joshua, but every person has an idea of what should be going on here. And you need to be strong as you lead people. But not only because they're people, you're leading into perilous situations, dangers over there. And you need to be strong and courageous. Now we'll notice later on the promise is that God will be with him. But we need leaders with strengths of character who have commitments and convictions based upon the Word of God that will lead the people in the direction that God calls them to. I mentioned the first service, a book that I've read in the past, and the subtitle of the book is Leading People to God's Agenda. I think it's important. We want people to be following God's agenda, not mine, but the agenda of God based upon the Word of God and leading people in that direction. And so the command to lead is very, very important for us to understand here, but it's also these tools. What are they? Well, as I said, strength of character. It goes on the text there. You can see this elsewhere as Paul calls elders and sends Titus to the Isle of Crete to develop elders in the church. The need for character and courage in a very dangerous world. More to be said on that, but I want you to know, secondly here, in these tools for leading, is a firm reliance on the Word of God. Again, go back to the text with me, verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. He gives the emphasis right away is trust in the Word of God. Now for Joshua, he says, here's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws given. It's all given to you, all the writings. Here it is. Believe in it and adhere to it. In a sense, he's reminding Joshua that here is what you need to lead these people, a trust in my word. And of course, for you and I today, we have the full and inerrant word of God here collected for us, his revelation for us. We don't need any more. It's all here, and it's everything we need, and it's God's word. We need to trust that this is truly God's word and believe in it. Believe that God has given it to us. But you may acknowledge that this morning. You're saying, oh, yeah, you know, I believe God's word. The Bible is God's word. Amen. But that's not all what God tells Joshua to do. Look at the text, verse 8. He says, keep this book of the law always where? On your lips. Do what? Meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. You see the principles there? If we want to be truly prosperous and successful in the eyes of God, there's a way to that. And what is it? To meditate upon the Word of God. How often? Daily. Don't let it go far from your lips. In other words, I would derive from that the importance that God's Word is so much a part of my life that I almost start speaking in King James language. All right, well, not quite that. But the idea, of course, is that God's Word is so much a part of me that my very conversations encompass something of the Word of God. That Scriptures themselves come to mind continually because I think about God's Word. It's kind of like, if I can use this illustration, our choir. They were here on Easter. How many of you here for Easter heard the choir? Not bad. Bass section was phenomenal, but the rest of them weren't too bad either. There, Michael says amen. Thank you. We spent, I don't know, Daphne was in the early service. We spent several months, weeks, practicing. We had a lot of fun. And over we went. I can tell you one thing right now, as I speak, every one of the choir members here is humming one of the songs they sang. I guarantee it. It doesn't go far from you. Why? We spent so much time in the words and the songs. They were part of us. And every time you walk, you're thinking about that and humming that tune and so on. It's just right there. Why? Because we spend so much time together in those words. Oh, I get chills thinking about what that would be if we did that with the Word of God. You spend that kind of time meditating individually, together, corporately. And guess what? We can't go emotion without having Scripture in our brains. Don't let it go far from your lips. It's one of the tools, if you will. If we're going to have good leaders, we need to bathe that in the Word of God. Not just your leaders. That is, it's incumbent upon myself and others of our leaders to spend much time in God's Word so that not only can we teach it to the people, but we can live it out as well as a display, an example of God's Word. And so Joshua is very clear as he hears from the word, from God himself, the importance of the Word of God in this life of his. And notice he'll say it will lead you to be prosperous and successful. Not in the way so many TV charlatans will tell you, that if you do this and send money to me, and then God was guaranteed to give you lots more money and so on, that's false teaching. The prosperity here may indeed, God might bless you with many things, but it's not because you gave seed money or something like that, because God chooses to be blessing you. The blessings and prosperousness of God are that He will give me absolutely everything that I need and desire in Jesus' name. That He will do everything in me and bless me beyond my imagination. But those blessings often will not be in the way that I expect them to be. We listen too much to the world and not to the Scriptures. Because God's blessing sometimes is filled with pain and suffering so that we might come out at the other end of that suffering a greater trophy of grace. Isn't that true? Sometimes the blessings and prosperity of God are to put us in situations that we don't believe we can handle. Isn't that right? But God gives us the strength because in that moment, He's going to bless us beyond our imagination. You may not see the blessing or understand the blessing till much later, but it's there because you are exactly where God wants you to be as you pursue a life that's holy in Him. So if you study God's Word, live by God's Word, God's going to bless you. Sometimes stuff that makes you smile, sometimes stuff that makes you cry, but it will be God working in you. And so that's why we need to rely upon the Word of God. We cannot stray from these things. The third little principle or tool, if you will, is there needs to be a belief in God's promise. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be where? With you once in a while if you need Him. The Lord your God be with you wherever you go. Joshua had to understand that as you're going to face challenges, as we'll notice in a moment, that Jehovah God was always with him, leading and guiding him and directing him. And we as God's people have to understand that promise. Do you believe in God's promises today, that they're true? Absolutely. If God said He will take care of me, will He take care of me? Absolutely. No question about it. If God said He'll be with me forever, wherever I go, is that true? Absolutely. So Joshua knew that wherever he went, and as he followed God's will and the Word of God, that God would be with him. And so it is for us. He is never far from His people, both to care and love them, and also to bring them back when they wander away. God is with His people. We need to believe in God's promise of His presence and all His promises to bless His people, care for us. These are the promises of God that are true all the time. Don't ever get into that habit that some of us might have of equating God and promises with people and promises. If you equate God and promise with people and promise, you'll get lost really quick. What I mean by this is if we look at people and promise, if you make a promise, are you going to keep it? Nobody's jumping up and say, yeah. You want to. You commit to that, and you likely will keep that promise. But there's always the possibility that for some reason, because of you or someone else, that the promise might not be kept. Is that true? Absolutely. We're human beings. So if we use that principle of promise keeping and equate that with God, what kind of God is He? Kind of sketchy here. God might or might not do this. We'll wait and see. That's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of man's imagination. The Word of God says, when God says a thing, He will do it. And He does it. So hold on to His promises. As leaders, as we lead people, as we fall together, we trust in God's promises to do all these things for His glory. And the last one there I would suggest in verses 10 and 11 is an obedient spirit. In 10 and 11, Joshua tells the officers of the people, go tell them to pack. We're leaving now into the land. Crossing the Jordan right here. Get them ready. There needs to be that willing spirit. The people can't say, yeah, you know, I've got something in the oven right now. Maybe a couple days I'll be ready to go. You can't do it. Command is to go now. And they had to have that obedient spirit, trusting the Lord to follow. This is often one of those challenges, and we'll look at this as we go through these series together. The challenge of leading and following, right? Because we want to follow God through the leadership, but what if we don't agree? What if the people said to Joshua, I don't think we should cross here, we should cross up there? There was no debate. As the people of God today, we have discussions, and together as a unified body, we find God's will as a congregation. But there needs to be always that combination of godly leadership and willingly following leadership. It's always a very tenuous balance, if you will, sometimes. But if we're obedient to the Spirit of God to follow Him, then we'll know how to follow, and we'll know how to lead, and we'll see God direct His people in that way. Well, as I mentioned here, there's a third point, and that really comes under the title of the challenges to leading. In verses 12 to 8, you have already in the tension mode, if you will, of potential challenge. When God gave people the promised land, you see they've come to the point of the Jordan River. And several of the tribes would have their allotment of land to the east of the Jordan, and they've got it. They're living right there. And so we're home. And God says to Joshua, or Joshua says to the people, saying, now listen, we're not done yet. You need to leave your families here and your stock and animals and everything else there. But you fighting men, you need to come with us because the job's not done yet. And then when we've taken all the land for the rest of the family, now you can go back to your homes and family in that land that God has given you. Now, if I was one of the Gadites or the tribe of Manasseh, I might be thinking, here, I got my house. I'm ready to go. I'll just see you, fellas. Here, take my sword. Good luck to you. Away you go. Can't do that. You have to go with them and help out over there. The challenges already, you see, are coming. And those challenges will pop up later on. And other challenges as well to Joshua's leadership and where God is leading them. But I like in the context of that, when you get down to verse 16, the people say, whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. We're ready to follow. Challenges and all, we'll do it. You know, as a church of Jesus Christ, we face those challenges today, don't we? It's constantly part of being in a fallen world and being in a church where people still struggle with all kinds of things in their lives and the problems that are, young people, older people, doesn't matter. We all have these battles, but as a church, are we ready to face the challenges? Again, if you read the book of Acts early on, you see the difficulties the early church had. In chapter 8, of verse 1 of chapter 8, after the killing of Stephen, it says, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. For the people of God today, we need to be ready for the challenge of persecution. We need leadership and people who are ready to face the challenges and the persecutions that will come. Because if we trust in Jesus Christ, and if we live our lives based upon the Word of God, guess what? Not everybody will be happy. And we'll have to face that. But in the same chapter, chapter 8, in the end of the chapter there in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then after some more persecution had come, it says, then throughout the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. And they grew. We, I trust by God's grace, will face those challenges of spiritual peace and growing as we are now. But as your pastor and as a leader in this church, I'm more afraid of those than I am of the challenges of persecution. Here's why. If we're being persecuted for as a people of God, whether it's in Canada or some other nation as our brothers and sisters go through, we know who we are, don't we? It's pretty clear. The people of God are set apart and persecuted. We got that. We can pray through that. We know who we are. We're focused on God, and we're laser focused on what He wants us to do. But when peace and prosperity are here, what happens? We start thinking, this is pretty good stuff. Look how big we're growing. Look at all the stuff we can do. And some of it, and all of it, hopefully, is good and beneficial, but it's the attitude that starts to sink in. The leadership might say, we're pretty hot stuff. You know, Sam and I, we do a good job here. We got a good thing going here. Look what's happening. And all of a sudden, it becomes less and less about God and more about us and our stuff and what we want. Oh, folks, perilous times. Oh, we want peace. Don't get me wrong. I want to have those peaceful times of blessing and growth as God's doing. That's wonderful. And God, rain your blessings upon us if you be so gracious. Please do that. But that's when we always have to be on guard and aware of the devil, because he will take notice. And it says we trust in God Himself. And in fact, as we're looking at here this morning, a reminder of what Christ has done for us. As we think of these principles and the challenges before us, the importance of understanding our mission as the people of God, the necessity of God-inspired leadership, when we think about the need for Spirit-filled believers following together, The center is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. Everything we do, and we talked about this last week, is the hub, if you will, of this wheel is the gospel, Jesus Christ. And everything we do is just a spoke off that wheel. And if we're going to get the wagon rolling, to use the metaphor even further, we need to be, have the center right. You take the hub out of there, and you're done. No hub, no wheel. The hub there, and all of a sudden these spokes go into place, following God, and now the mission is accomplished. But we dare not leave the gospel. We dare not leave what Christ has done for us, because it's in this act of redemption that we have our focus. Let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we turn our attention to this table. Heavenly Father, there's much for us to learn as the people of God, and much for which we're grateful. But Lord, as we seek to be leaders and people of God who follow you, as we look to principled men and women in the Old Testament as they followed you, and the guidance we have here from Joshua, may our hearts be very much focused upon you and your grace as seen in the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray, amen.